husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, does Christ teach us? Does he instruct us? Does he command us? Does he lead us in truth and righteousness? Of course he does. So what should husbands do to their wives? They should lead them in truth and righteousness and into those things that are good. And then the wife should subject herself to those things. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1 says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves by being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So there again, he's teaching the same thing. The wives to be submissive to their husbands, and the husbands to love their wives, to live with the wife in an understanding way, right? Knowing that she is the weaker vessel and that he needs to treat her in the proper way. This is what God expects of both the men and the women. But here, again, the man is the one who has authority over the woman. That's what the apostle's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and that's what Peter's teaching in 1 Peter chapter 3, that Sarah called Abraham her Lord, that she obeyed him in what he told her, in what he commanded, what he expected, that was good and righteous in the sight of God. And if you go back and read that passage in Genesis 18 and 19, when Sarah called Abraham her Lord, she wasn't doing it by way of lip service. She wasn't doing it to make a show. Where did she call him her Lord? It says in her heart. She did it internally. She didn't do it out audibly, though she would have done it in that way as well, but she was doing it internally in her heart, showing that this was her disposition. This was the way on the inside she behaved in the respect that she had for her husband, for her husband. So the man here is to be the authority over the woman. The man is to lead the woman into the will of Christ, not contrary to the will of Christ, but consistent with the will of Christ. The man should expect the woman to conduct herself in a way that is consistent with the biblical teachings of a godly wife, that she would be quiet, humble, submissive, pure, respectful, gentle, right? For a man to expect his wife to care for the children, right? To keep house, to be hardworking in the home, to avoid idleness, to not go from house to house as a busybody, to not squander the finances or the time on frivolous things. Right? This is not tyranny. For a man to expect that, this is freedom. This is freedom because this is what is consistent with the Word of God. A man who expects these things from his wife is not a tyrant because these are the qualities that the Bible describes for a godly woman. So he should be teaching his wife these things and expecting her to live in accordance with these qualities. And when the wife is taught those things, she should gladly submit, seeing that this is how the holy women of old, this is how they adorned themselves. And don't we want to be like Sarah? Don't we want to be like Rebecca and Leah and Rachel and Abigail and Hannah and those righteous saints that are found all throughout the Bible? These are the women that we have as examples, the righteous women of the Bible, and we should want our women to be like them. So whenever the wife sees that these things are good and true, then she should joyfully, gladly submit to her husband in these kinds of things, knowing that to submit to him is to submit to who? Is to submit to God and to submit to Christ. So in the home, according to the passage, the man has authority over the woman. And if this authority is undermined, then it will lead to chaos and misery. And even unbelievers know and understand that there has to be order. Even they know and understand that it is good for humanity and good for the social order for there to be proper authority in the home. Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1, these are unbelievers, Persians, idolaters. But notice that even these idolatrous people know and understand that if there is not proper order in the home, the whole kingdom is going to fall into disarray, chaos, and disorder. Esther chapter 1, verse 10. It says, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagatha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, delivered by the eunuchs. Then the king became very angry, and his wrath burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for it was the custom of the king so to speak before all who knew law and justice and were close to him, Karshina, Shethar, Adamatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia of Media, who had access to the king's presence and sat in the first place in the kingdom. According to the law, what is to be done with Queen Vashti? For she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs. In the presence of the king and the princess, Memucan said, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands, by saying, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought into his presence, and she did not come. This day the ladies of Persia and Media, who have heard of the queen's conduct, will speak in the same way to all the king's princes, and there will be plenty of contempt and anger. If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, so that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti may no longer come into the presence of King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she. And when the king's edict, which he will make heard throughout all of his kingdom, great as it is, then all women will give honor to their husbands, great and small. This word pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as Memucan proposed. So he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province according to its script, and to every people according to their language, that every man should be master in his own house, and the one who speaks in the language of his own people. So there, the king, Ahasuerus, and his nobles, these princes, they knew and understood that if the conduct of the queen was allowed to go unpunished, then the other women in the kingdom would hear about it, and then they would all say, we don't have to obey our husbands either, right? We don't have to follow them, right? We can do whatever we want, and it's going to spread, and what's going to happen to the whole kingdom? There's going to be disorder. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be misery everywhere because there's not going to be proper authority, and it's going to be a free-for-all. And they're Persians, idolaters, and they knew and understood these things. And what is happening in our own day? Isn't this what has happened as a result of the wickedness of our own generation? So they knew these things. By nature, by natural law, they knew and understand that the man has to be the head. There has to be a master of the house, right? There has to be a head of the home in order for there to be proper authority and proper order in the home. And if there's not proper order in the home, then there's not going to be order in society as well. Because if the home is undermined, what happens to society? It all goes down the tube. That's what's happening today. That's what's happened in America. You attack the home, and specifically the institution of marriage, the relationship of the man to the woman, you attack and you undermine that, and you can destroy the whole society. And this is what has happened in our own day. Even the Persians understood that. So how much more should we, who are Christians, who have Christian Bibles, who have the Word of God, we ought to know and understand the proper roles of men and women. The man is to exercise authority over the woman. Now for the men, this ought to cause the men to sober up, right? To be careful, to make sure that you are leading your wife into the will of Christ. Because if you're not, God's going to hold you accountable. God's going to hold you responsible. Isn't that what it says in Luke 12:48? For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And to whom they have entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. The man has been given this mandate to lead the home, not the woman. The man has been given this role, this position, this responsibility. The man has been given authority from God in order to fulfill this mandate. So in terms of responsibility, in terms of authority, the man has been entrusted, has been given more of these things than the woman. Well, then does that not mean that men will be held to a higher standard? Does that not mean that men will be required to answer to God for how they exercised their authority, for how they led their families, for how they taught their wives, for how they taught their children? And if they don't do those things, then God's going to hold them accountable for failure to do what God told them to do. The buck stops with us, men. We are accountable for our homes, for our families, and we better take it seriously. We cannot shirk our responsibilities because we're preoccupied. Preoccupied with money, preoccupied with hobbies, with recreations, with all the frivolous things that people are giving themselves to in this world. We can't behave like that. God has given us a responsibility, and we are called to lead our homes, to be the authority in our home, and ultimately we exercise that authority by teaching the Bible in our homes. And if we're not doing that, we're sinning against God. We can't do that. So we have to take it seriously. And for the women, the woman is not to resist the authority of the man. If the man is exercising rightful authority, if he is expecting of you, wife, and of you, children, the will of God, then do not resist him, but do what he calls you to do, and do it in a respectful, in an honoring way. Without talking back, without nagging, without complaining, without doing any of those things. Because if you resist the man, and if the man is exercising legitimate authority, then who are you ultimately resisting? You're resisting Christ, and Christ will hold you accountable on the day of judgment. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Matthew 10:40. So if the husband is expecting what is good, righteous, true, what is consistent with the will of God for the household, for the wife, for the children, and the wife is resisting him because she doesn't like authority, she's an anti-authoritarian, then she's resisting Christ. She's resisting God, and she will be held accountable on the day of judgment. And that goes for the children as well. So don't think you're going to escape, you children. No, it goes for everyone. This is what we need to do. Men and women alike will answer to God on the day of judgment for these things, for what he's talking about in this passage. So we cannot take these things lightly. This is the order established by God Almighty at creation. The man is the head of a woman. Now, of course, this does not mean that men, we know, none of us have perfect wisdom. None of us have perfect knowledge. None of us are perfect bastions of truth and righteousness, right? No one believes that, right? We all know that we ourselves are fallible, that we ourselves have weakness, that we ourselves are growing in our understanding. This does not mean that men should not talk to their wives, that men should not consult their wives, that men should not seek their input or their advice when making decisions that impact the family. No one believes that, right? So if someone says that, then they are liars. No one believes that or is teaching that men should just do whatever they want without any consideration of anyone else because they're the ultimate authority and they can do whatever they want. This is not what the Bible teaches. Of course, the husband should talk to his wife. Of course, he should consult her and even consult the children when they are of a certain age, when they're making decisions, when they're seeking advice, when they're trying to do what is good and right and pleasing in the will of God. And if what the wife says to the husband is consistent with the will of God, then the man should listen to her and do what she says. A couple of examples. Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21. And verse 9. Genesis 21, verse 9 says, "Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking." Now we know from Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, that when it says mocking there, it means it in the sense of persecution. That Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. So this isn't cute, cuddly, giggling, tickling, you know, friendly banter between one brother to another. But this is a mocking that is a threatening of the life of Isaac by Ishmael. "Therefore, Sarah said to Abraham, 'Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac.' The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son." So Sarah sees this. She sees what's taking place. She goes to Abraham. Notice that. She doesn't go around him. She doesn't circumvent him. She doesn't say, "I'm going to go do what needs to be done on my own." Who does she go to? She goes to her husband because she understands and knows whose responsibility ultimately is it. Who is the head of the home? Abraham. She goes to him, but she says to him, "This is what needs to happen. You need to throw Hagar and Ishmael. They need to be removed from the home." Now notice verse 12. And also, this displeased Abraham because Ishmael was his son, and he loved his son, and he didn't want to do it. Then verse 12, "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." So in this case, God tells Abraham, "Your wife is right. You need to listen to her, and you need to do what she has told you to do." Because what she said was right. It was good, and it was right. And then what does Abraham do? He did what his wife told him to do, right? He did it because this was the good, right thing to do. Also, Genesis 27. Genesis chapter 27. And verse 46. Genesis 27, 46. "Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?'" So here, Rebekah, notice, she's not going around Isaac. She's not circumventing him. She's not going to Jacob directly and telling him what to do. She goes to her husband because she understands he is the head of the home. And whatever takes place needs to go through him because he's the proper authority. But what she's saying here is true and right. Her life was miserable because Esau had married unbelieving women, idolatrous women from the daughters of Heth. And who's having to deal with these women day in and day out? Rebecca is. And they're contentious. They're troublemakers. They're making her life utterly miserable because these women have been brought into the household. They're unbelievers. They're idolaters. They're contentious. They're troublemakers. And she's the one that's having to bear the brunt of this evil there in the home. And so she says, if Jacob marries one of these women, then my life won't even be worth living anymore. It's going to be completely miserable. And so what is the expectation? You need to send Jacob to go get a wife, not from these women, but to go back to the family. So what happens in verse 1, chapter 28, 1? So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take for yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So Rebekah is the one who initiated this. She's the one that brought it to the attention of Isaac. Isaac listened to her, saw that what she said was good and right and true, and then Isaac acted upon this wisdom. Right? But ultimately, whose responsibility was it to act? It was Isaac's, but what she said was good and right, so he listened to her. One last example, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we'll pick up in verse 23. This is when Nabal had insulted David. David had determined to go and to kill all the men of Nabal's household. And then Abigail comes and talks to David and keeps him from doing this great evil thing. And he listens to her because what she says is true, even though she's a woman. 1 Samuel 25, verse 23 says, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and she said, on me alone, my lord, be the blame, and please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my lord pay attention to this worthless man Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek evil against my lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift, which your maidservant has brought to my lord, be given to the young men who accompany my lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord an enduring house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all of your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my lord shall be bound in bundle of the living with the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my lord, both by having shed blood without cause, and by my lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who has kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would have not been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she had brought, and he said to her, go to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. So there, David was going to shed innocent blood and avenge himself by his own hand. And it was Abigail who kept him from doing so. And he says he listened to her. He listened to her and did what she said because what she said was good and righteous and true. So in these examples, the women are giving sound wisdom to the men, and God expected the men to listen to the women, to listen to their instruction, to listen to their wisdom. Yet at the end, the decision and the action resided with the man. Right? Though the woman gave true counsel, it was still the responsibility of Abraham, the responsibility of Isaac, the responsibility of David to act upon this wisdom. And at the end of the day, the man in all of these situations still obviously had the higher position of authority. The women were still acting within the structures that had been established by God. And this is how it is to be in the home. The man is the authority over the woman. So the man is the one who has the final say. The final decision must be made by the man. And on many things, the man and the woman will be in perfect harmony, right? If they're both seeking the will of God, if they're both reading the Word of God, most things are going to be black and white. Most things are going to be very easily discernible, and they're both going to be in complete harmony on these things. So, for example, say the family is looking for a church to attend. Both the man and the woman should have the mind of Christ concerning what is a biblical church, what they need to look for, what it is that they ought to be desiring in a church that they're going to attend. And so they visit churches and they talk about it. They debrief about it. They talk about the positives. They talk about the negatives. But ultimately, at the end of the day, whose decision is it to be made as to where they're going to attend the church? It's the responsibility of the man to make the best decision that he can make. And if, for example, the wife wants to attend a church because she really likes the music, but the teaching of that church is horrible, then the husband has to correct his wife. He has to tell her, no, we cannot go to this church, even though you like the music, even though you like the people, the teaching is no good, and therefore it's not a good church, and we cannot go to this church. And he has to put his foot down and say, we're not going as a family to go to this church. Then he has to be like Job and tell her that you are speaking as one of the foolish women speak in Job chapter 2, verse 10. But if, for example, the husband is a buffoon, and the wife is the one who's serious-minded, and he wants to attend a church because it has no standards. You can come and go as you please. There's going to be no accountability because he really likes to go golfing on Sunday, or he really likes to go fishing on Sunday. He really likes to do whatever he wants to do, and he wants to have a come-and-go attitude toward the church. And I know that this church, this mega church, they're not going to hold me accountable. There'll be no responsibility there. So I'll go there, and everything will be good and great, and I can do whatever I want. But the wife, she knows that it's a worthless church, then she has to resist her husband. She has to say, no, well, I can't go to this church. They're not teaching the Bible. This church is worthless. And at that point, she has to be like Abigail. Abigail did not submit to Nabal in this issue of offending David because it was wrong. It was evil. She went around him, right? She undermined him, circumvented what he wanted to do because what he wanted was evil and what she wanted was righteous. She opposed the sinful actions of her husband, Nabal. And in that, she did not sin against God. Obviously, from the passage we read, does it portray Abigail as a sinner? Does it portray her as an unsubmissive woman? No, absolutely not. How could she submit to this evil man and what he was expecting of her? She didn't do it in that issue because what he wanted was evil. And this is the same way it is with the wife. If what the husband expects is contrary to the will of God, then she cannot submit. Because ultimately, Christ and God are greater than the husband. So if the husband tells the wife to go to that store and steal something, she has to disobey her husband. If the husband says to the wife, oh, you're pregnant and I didn't want to have any children, so you need to go down and get an abortion, should she listen to him? Of course not. But he's her husband, right? Isn't he the authority over her? Not on that. In that case, she has to disobey him because it's better to please God than to please man. We have to disobey man when they expect us to do something contrary to the word of God. But in whatever is good and lawful, then she should joyfully submit without complaining, without nagging, without kicking and screaming. And her attitude towards the man should be one of reverence, love, reverence, and respect. And the man should love his wife as Christ loved the church. And the wife should submit to her husband as Christ, as the church submits to Christ. And all of this because the man is the head of a woman. Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. Now, lastly, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. God is the head of Christ. When it says God here, it means God the Father. God the Father is the authority over Jesus Christ. So the only person mentioned here who has no authority over him is God the Father, because God the Father is the source of all authority. So then here we have four levels of authority. The Father has authority over Christ. Christ has authority over the man. The man has authority over the woman. Or, to take it from the ground up, the woman is to submit to the man, the man is to submit to Christ, and Christ submits to the Father. So neither the man nor the woman has an excuse for not knowing what is expected of each one. And who is the example in both cases? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The man is to emulate Christ. Just as Christ exercises authority over the man. And how does Christ exercise his authority? Does he do it in sin? Does he expect us to do what is evil? Does he expect us to do that which is contrary to the will of his Father? Of course not. He only expects us, he only commands us to do what is good, what is righteous, and what is true. He exercises his authority over the man with wisdom and righteousness. So what should the man then do? How should he exercise his authority over the woman? The same way that Christ exercises his authority over him. And then what about the woman? She also is to emulate Christ, because Jesus always submitted to the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus Christ submits to the will of his Father. And does he do it with grumbling? Does he do it with complaining? Does he do it as a malcontent? Does he do it kicking and screaming, stomping his feet? Never. His food was to do the will of him who sent him and to finish his work. He did it with joy. He did it with fear, with trembling, with joy. This is how the women are to submit to the men. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. This here expounds on this phrase, God is the head of Christ. What does he mean by this? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 explains it more fully. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he who has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Amen. That's what he means when he says, God is the head of Christ. God the Father is putting everything in subjection to Christ. And when God the Father puts all things in subjection to Christ, then Christ will hand the kingdom over to the Father. He will put all things under him, and then Christ himself will be under the Father, so that there is God who is all in all. Isn't it obvious that the one who subjects all things to Christ is accepted, that he himself will not be subjected to Christ. So the Father is not subjected to Christ. Christ is subjected to the Father, and then the Father puts everything under the Son. So, no one should neglect the position of authority God has granted in this present life. No one should neglect or reject what the apostle is teaching here. No man should neglect or reject what the apostle is teaching, as many men are prone to do, because many men are preoccupied with worthless things, or many men, because they don't want to upset their wives, and they want to keep everything happy in the home, they're never going to oppose and they're never going to say anything to their wife. Well, we can't do that. Amen. Because here, the Bible expects the man to be the authority in the home. Also, no one should chafe under authority. No one should kick and scream against proper authority, as many women are prone to do. Because they despise authority. They despise the authority of their husbands, and they think that they are wise enough and that they are tough enough to act independently of his oversight. This is arrogance. This is pride. It's contrary to what the Bible says, which teaches that the woman is the weaker vessel. This is why she needs a head. This is why she needs an authority in this life. In both cases, when we neglect and reject the proper structure of authority established by God. God over Christ, Christ over the man over the woman. If we reject this structure, it is a sin against God, and it will ultimately lead to death and to destruction. Remember what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, when he describes the unrighteous who are kept under punishment until the day of judgment, he says that these unrighteous people are especially those who indulge in the flesh, in its corrupt passions, and they despise authority. Unrighteous people despise authority. Because who do they ultimately despise? They despise God. We cannot despise the authority of God, nor can we despise the institutions, the structures of authority that God has established. If we despise these things, it will lead to chaos, to misery, to sin, and ultimately to destruction. But if we adhere to them, it will result in a well-ordered home, in a well-ordered church, filled with peace, with righteousness, with salvation. The blessing of God will be there upon that home. Do we want our homes? Do we want our church to be filled with strife? Do we want it to be filled with contention? Do we want it to be filled with chaos? Or do we want it to be filled with peace and righteousness and salvation? Well, then we need to follow the pattern established by God. Now, this again is the foundational verse. Everything flows out of this. And this is why we spent so much time explaining what this means so that we can understand it, so that we can do the will of God. For it is from this understanding, the proper structure of authority, that provides the basis or the rationale for why it is that a man should not pray or prophesy with his head covered, and why it is that a woman should not pray or prophesy with her head uncovered. And that's what we'll turn to next week as he'll begin to explain why this is the case. But let's this time go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, in this present world, though it is in rebellion, Lord, though there is much sin, much chaos, Lord, much confusion and misery, Lord, it is not completely void of any order, Lord, of any authority. But Lord, there is a remnant of these things even in this present sinful world. Lord, you have established the world upon your authority. Lord, all things come from you. There is no authority except from God. And Lord, we know and we understand that. And Lord, one of the ways, the chief way, that you establish authority, that you establish order, peace, Lord, within society, within the home, within the church, Lord, is through the proper roles of the man and of the woman. Lord, we pray that you would give to our men conviction, Lord, that they would be strong and that they would be courageous. Lord, that they would act like men. Lord, when so many men today have been completely emasculated, Lord, they are passive, they are weak, they don't take the things of God seriously, they're not serious about knowing your will, about studying the Word of God, about being involved and faithful to the church. Lord, all they care about is money, pleasure, their hobbies, their activities. Lord, this is what is the modern man is consumed with. But Lord, we are not modern men. Lord, we are supposed to be men of God. We are supposed to be Christian men. So Lord, how can we neglect our responsibility? Lord, how can we be weak? How can we be passive, Lord, and not, Lord, lead our families and not do what we've been called to do? So Lord, we pray that you would give us the fear of the Lord. Lord, help us to see, Lord, that all men, Lord, will be held accountable on the day of judgment for how they have led their wife and how they have led their children. That what takes place in the home, ultimately it falls upon us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be sober-minded, that we would be fearful. Lord, that we would diligently search your word. Lord, so that we might teach our wives and our children that which is good and righteous and true. Lord, as well, we pray for our women. Lord, that they would not be like the women of this world who are in rebellion against you, who are in rebellion against every institution that you have established. Lord, who hate marriage, who hate men, who hate the authority of the husband. Lord, we pray that our women would adorn themselves, Lord, with the hidden beauty that comes from a gentle and a quiet spirit. Lord, that they would show respect and reverence toward their husbands, just as Sarah did by calling her husband, or by calling Abraham her Lord. So, Lord, we pray that this desire, this temptation that rises from the world, the flesh, and the devil, Lord, that you would guard our women from these things. Lord, that they would see that what makes a woman beautiful in your sight, Lord, is to be a gentle, peaceful, quiet, submissive woman. Lord, one who is consumed with your word, Lord, with living a godly and a righteous life. One who spends her days raising her family, Lord, caring for her husband and her children, Lord, doing those things that are pleasing in your sight. So, Lord, we pray that you would establish our homes with this authority, Lord, with this order, Lord, that our homes might be filled with peace, Lord, with righteousness, with truth, Lord, that your blessing might be upon us, Lord, ultimately that the gospel would flourish within our homes, Lord, for the salvation of our children, and Lord, for the good of all mankind. So, Lord, give us Christian homes, and Lord, establish us in these truths. Lord, may we not resist them, but do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.